tonight to Jeremiah chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 22. We're looking at the ancient and the old. Jeremiah chapter 6, I want to read this text first and then Proverbs. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. The good way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The old path, the good way that we are to walk in. And then in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, we read, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Let me just remind us tonight that the ancient landmarks or bounds, if you look in the margin of your Bible, marked off the inheritance of the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. Now, when they came into the land, and God brought them into the land, they didn't just look and see what they would choose, but God chose for them by lot. And we know the scriptures reveal unto us that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so the Lord directed each one of these Israelites, except the tribe of Levi, of course, they received no inheritance in the land. But all of the other tribes, their land was allotted to them by God. You remember later when there was a wicked king by the name of Ahab, and he tried to buy the vineyard of that man, and he would not sell it to the king. By the law, he was doing what God had commanded him. The land was the Lord's. It was the Lord's land. He gave it to these individuals and the various tribes. And it was for their maintenance. That piece of land, that parcel of land was to sustain them, to feed them, to comfort them, to supply all of their needs as they were in the land of promise. And so the temptation was for some people to move the landmarks, the boundary marks. And I'm sure that when this happened, a person who was doing that, he never made his territory less. He was always increasing his property. But the point is, this inheritance was theirs to supply all of their needs. And these ancient landmarks which we are looking at, these truths of the Word of God, these are the heritage of the people of God to sustain us, to feed us, to comfort us, to give us assurance as we go through this pilgrim land. And so we've looked at several of them so far. We've looked at five, in fact. First of all, we looked at the solitariness of God, the infinity of God. There's one God who exist in a trinity of persons. Then we looked at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the plenary verbal inspiration of the scriptures. Last time, the truth about man's fallen nature and the truth about God's effectual call. Tonight, there are two more truths that I want to call to our attention that comfort us, sustain us, feed us, keep us as God's children as we go through this land. The first truth, the truth about God's unconditional election. The truth about God's unconditional election. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle writing to the believers in this congregation, but we are bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This truth of God's unconditional election, it is to be believed, it is to be received, it is to be proclaimed. This is what helps, this is what gives assurance and confidence to all of those who run for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our salvation is not by accident, that it was purposed of God from before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to point out three things about God's unconditional election from this one verse. First of all, it tells us that God's election is God choosing individuals. God choosing individuals. And the reason I bring this to our attention, because you know there are many religious people who hate the doctrine of God's unconditional election. They hate this glorious, wonderful truth. And so they have invented all kinds of excuses and ways to get around the truth that is so obvious and so evident if you read the Word of God. One of the ways that they try to set aside this truth, they say, well, election has to do with the nation of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel. That is true. God chose Abraham and made of him a great nation. They were an earthly people that pictured God's heavenly people, that is, the Israel of God. But this verse is not talking about God choosing the nation of Israel. It's talking about God choosing individuals. Another thing that men have come up with, they say, well, election has to do with offices in the church. Some men are chosen to be pastors. Some men are chosen to be deacons and so forth and so on like that. But surely no one is going to say that everyone in this church at Thessalonica was a pastor or was a deacon. No, the election here was not to an office, but it was an individual chosen by God. God choosing individuals to salvation. That's the first truth. The election has to do with individuals. Number two, it tells us that God's election of individuals to salvation was from the beginning. Notice that. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. Well, you say, does that mean Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Oh, no. It goes back before that, my friends. It goes back into eternity itself. Let's see that. Let me read this scripture. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I would just say this, that when time began, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but God had already chosen those whom he would save. Number three, from this verse, it tells us that election is not salvation. And I've always liked to make this point because enemies of the truth, they say, well, if God has chosen some to be saved, they're going to be saved no matter what. God has purposed the salvation of his people. He's ordained the end, that is the salvation of those he's chosen, and he's also ordained the means to the end. No one can say no matter what, no matter if Christ had not died, no matter if a person had not believed in Christ. Oh, no. Election is to salvation. And notice in this verse it says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, what is sanctification of the Spirit? It is a new birth. It is God giving life. The word sanctification means to set apart. And God has set apart these that he chose, and in time, the Spirit of God comes and sanctifies or regenerates or quickens. All of these words are used referring to the same thing in the Scripture. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sanctification of the Spirit. Regeneration, that's a good word. Regeneration, it means to give life, doesn't it? And then belief of the truth, conversion. Conversion. Men hear the gospel. And yes, God has chosen to use the preaching of the gospel. He's chosen to use the word of God, the written word of God. That's one reason we continue to preach. Notice verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. By our gospel, that is, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul preached. He took the gospel there to Thessalonica. If you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is one of the first places where the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. Not the first, but one of the first places that he went preaching the gospel, and the Lord did a wonderful work. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only they received the word of God, they were saved by the grace of God, and then from them the word went out to other places. One of the objections that men make to this glorious doctrine is they say, well, that makes God a respecter of persons. What you have just said, preacher, that God's election is unconditional, makes God a respecter of persons. That word unconditional, God's election was not conditioned upon anything that he foresaw, and those that he chose. It's unconditional election. I want you to look in Romans chapter 9. One preacher said, this is the most neglected chapter in the Bible. I've often wondered how some of these free will preachers, when they say they're going to preach through the book of Romans, I wonder what they do when they come to chapter 9. Well, I know somehow or another they're able to get through it. Misleading. You know, they like to say that, well, election was based on foreseen faith according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the way it reads in 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And they like to say, well, you know, he just foreknew who would believe and who wouldn't believe. And so he based his election upon foreseen faith in people. But the scripture there is not talking about what God foresaw. It's talking about people he foreknew. And when you read Romans chapter 8, you find out that God foreknowing a person means that God set his love upon that person. Amen. From all eternity. Yeah. Election is a product of love, the love of God. And here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, to those people who say, well, election, that makes God a respecter of persons. First of all, the scripture states emphatically that God is not a respecter of persons. But notice verse 11. For this is verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done, now notice this, any good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Isn't it clear from this verse that God's election was not based on good or evil? In fact, how many people have said this about this situation, that is Jacob and Esau. You know, I can understand why God would love Jacob, but I have a problem with the scripture saying he hated Esau. No, the problem isn't how God could hate Esau. It's how he could love Jacob. His love is free, sovereign. And the children having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God's purpose according to election might stand. It was God's sovereign will that chose Jacob and passed over Esau. I heard a man the other day using this term, double election, double election. The Bible doesn't speak about double election. The Bible speaks about election. And when Paul wrote about election, the truth about God's election, it was always in the context of rejoicing in this truth. The reason they use that term double election is they try to cast aspersion upon the truth because they know that most people will find fault with that double election. God passed over those like Esau. He chose, he elected Jacob. And the purpose of God, wouldn't you say, this scripture here says, having done neither any good or evil, wouldn't you say that trusting Christ, that looking to Christ is good? Wouldn't you say that? I would. And wouldn't you say refusing Christ is evil? I would. But this verse of Scripture tells us that his election was not based on either good or evil, but upon God's purpose. Those who say that God's election was based on foreseen faith, they deny the truth of this verse. And really, they say Well, you make God to be a respecter of persons, but in reality, they are the ones who make God out to be a respecter of persons, because they teach that he based his election upon something in the individual. But the scripture is very clear, very clear. And let me say this, the truth of election has never kept anyone from being saved. Never has. Never has. The truth about God's sovereign, unconditional election has never kept anyone from being saved. But what it does, it makes sure the salvation of those whom God set his love upon. In July of 1884, C.H. Spurgeon, and I know we all have great admiration for him. God blessed him and used him in a great way. And it's funny, even the man that I had reference to just a moment ago talking about double election, he likes to quote Spurgeon too. You just wonder if he ever reads him. But in July of 1884, Charles Spurgeon preached a message that he entitled, How to Meet the Doctrine of Election. How to Meet the Doctrine of Election. He was speaking especially to lost men and women who maybe had heard this truth and thought, well, if I'm elected, or usually I must not be elected. I must not be one of God's elect. How to meet the doctrine of election. And let's look at the passage from which he preached this message. It's in Matthew chapter 15, very familiar passage to all of us here tonight. Matthew chapter 15. And here we have a Syrophoenician woman, the scripture says. A Gentile woman. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Remember, the Canaanites were under a special curse, were they not? When God brought Israel into the land of Canaan, gave it to them, all of those nations, Canaanite nations, were under a special curse. But she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. I've always thought that was somewhat funny. She wasn't crying after them. It's not you, Peter. It's not you, James, she's trying to talk with. It's the Son of David. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Send her away. She crieth after us. But he answered and said, Now notice this. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep. That's who I've come to minister to. He's a minister to the circumcision, the scripture says, to the Jewish nation. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, now she meets that affront. How to meet the doctrine of election. Number one, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She came to Jesus. She didn't come to Peter. She didn't look to John. She didn't go to James. How to meet the doctrine of election. If a person is sincere about knowing Christ, how to meet this doctrine, if it was to put you off and make you afraid, how to go to Christ. Don't go to the church. Don't go to the preacher. No, deal directly with him. Lord Jesus, Speak to him. And the second thing he pointed out is she came immediately. The scripture says then. You know, so many people, when they get concerned about their souls, they think, well, tomorrow. Brother Rolf Bernard, he used to jokingly say, manana. Manana. This is a generation of manana. I never will forget him saying that. Tomorrow. When I was just a young boy, my grandfather told me, he said, David, tomorrow never comes. Huh? Tomorrow never comes. Because it'll be today. Won't be tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. She didn't let any grass grow under her feet. She was sincere. And she came then. Today, behold, day is the day of salvation. There's not going to be another dispensation after the Lord comes again. When the Lord comes, just like when God shut Noah up in that ark, when he closed the door, all of those people outside of the ark, there was no hope for them. There was not a second chance. No, this is a day of salvation. This is the dispensation in which the gospel is preached and is preached to all the world. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Then, immediately. And the third thing he pointed out, she came and worshiped him. She worshiped him. He's worthy of worship because of who he is. If he answers her request or he doesn't, he's still worthy of her worship. She recognized that because of who he is. I don't know how she knew. I know somehow God, the Holy Spirit, revealed this unto her. But look at what she cried, Jesus, thou Son of David. How did she know that? Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou Son of David. How did she know he was the Son of David? The promised Son who would sit upon David's throne and reign forever and ever, an everlasting throne, never his kingdom, never coming to an end. That's the way she addressed him, Lord. And fourth, she prayed. Lord, help me. I like that prayer, don't you? Help me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I know you have if you know Christ. I know you have. Lord, help me. And has he ever failed to help you? Can you ever point to one particular situation in which you prayed, Lord, help me? And he didn't help you? No. And you never will. She found help. The doctrine of God's unconditional election. It's a comforting truth. Remove not the ancient landmarks. The second truth that I want to mention tonight, and very briefly, is the preservation of true believers. The preservation of true believers. A person doesn't get saved and then lose his salvation. To me, that teaching is so dishonorable to God. I just don't see how anyone that's been halfway instructed in the Word of God can believe and teach such a thing as that. That after God punished our sins in his Son, then he's going to punish us for our sins. Does that ring true to you? As you sang just a few moments ago, Ivan, how he bore our sins on his back on that cross, and he bore them away. And when a person is regenerated by the Spirit of God and converted, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to be saved for a week or a year. He's saved forever, forever and ever. It is everlasting life. It is eternal salvation. Let's just look at a few scripture with him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who could ever find fault with the truth about predestination? That's another one of those truths and words that a lot of religious people, they just can't take it. Just can't handle that. Predestination. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can you find fault with that? Isn't that what we would desire? To one day be made like him. And this verse tells us that there's people in this world who God has determined one day are going to be just like his darling Son. Predestinated, the scripture says. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Another thing people like to say, well, you believe just a few are going to be saved. I don't believe that. I see many here, don't you? I see John saw a multitude that men could not even number. Many. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'd like to see someone do that. I'd like to see someone do that before God, wouldn't you? That's not going to happen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God pronounces a man just to be righteous. And who would dare deny that truth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Now, the cause of God calling and saving those he does is his unchangeable love. The fact that the cause is unchangeable means that the effect is also unchangeable. His love is unchangeable, and the effect of that love is unchangeable. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? God hasn't promised us that we would not go through these things, know these things, experience these things, but what he has told us is, it ain't going to separate you from the love of God. It's not going to do that. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at John chapter 10 with me. I know these verses are familiar to you, but we're just blessed in reading them and thinking of them again. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's look back into Jeremiah. There's many places we could go, but I want to look here. And then one other place, Jeremiah chapter 32. And verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. The prophecy that Jacob gave when he came to his son Judah, he said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be, that is, unto Christ. And God gathers his people, brings them to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. There's some from New Guinea, some from China, Mexico, United States of America, Canada, Thailand, all countries. He's got his elect scattered all through the world, doesn't he? And he gathers them. He gathers them. And it shall, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Now that has reference especially to the Jews, the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. And yes, God has his elect among them also. Remember, Paul said, Am I not an Israelite? God hadn't cast away his people who he foreknew. That's why the scripture says all Israel shall be saved. All Israel, not all of Abraham's natural descendants, but all of God's chosen people. Yeah. All of his spiritual Israel shall be saved. Yeah. He's going to gather them. He is gathering them. And notice, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. For the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now notice that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. God's not going to turn away from his chosen people, and they are not going to turn away from him, because he puts his fear in our hearts. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And the land that he has promised us is not that physical land of Canaan, it's that heavenly country. I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, just a moment, and I'll finish. We're talking about the preservation of true believers. Some refer to this as preservation and perseverance. They're both the same, two sides of the same coin. God preserves, and we persevere. here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord, verse 9 said, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land." That's where he found me. And that's where he finds all of his people, in a desert land. A land without water, a land without spiritual food, a land without hope. Found him, all of his Jacobs he finds in a desert land. In a waste-howling wilderness, that's this world. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. No, the God's people, his chosen people, whom he saves, they will persevere. They will be preserved. He keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. So I don't think I could hold on. It's not about you holding on. It's about him holding on to you. You know, when it says here, it keeps us as the apple of his eye. I don't care much for pro basketball, but I have watched some games, and those men are big. Those men are big. Some of them are almost 7 feet tall or maybe over that. Big men. I'm 200, 250-pound men. But I tell you what I've seen happen. I've seen one of them get a finger in their eye, and they go down. They go down. God, no one is going to stick their finger in God's eye. And he keeps his children as the apple of his eye. And because he keeps us, we're well kept. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's sing that hymn, "Meet Me There." 506, hymn number 506, "Meet Me There."